I felt like the little kid who had a 6 o'clock baseball game scheduled and was looking forward to it all day, and then it got rained out because I came to Sunday school ready to teach and realized it wasn't my Sunday. Well, here I am again. This time I've got it right. We've got a lot of verses to cover today. Just so you'll know what the plan is, what I'd like to do is hit a couple of the smaller verses, make a few comments about those, and get to Romans chapter 8 as quickly as we can and kind of go from there. If you'll start by turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, would somebody like to read that verse for us? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Actually, would you start with verse 21, 21 and 22?
Good. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us as God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge.
Okay. The fact that God has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, would someone read Ephesians chapter 1? Verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14.
In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory.
Again, we see that we are sealed. A seal was an official mark of identification placed on a letter or a contract or other document. I've read sometimes they would hold some wax over it, and then whoever it was would have a certain insignia on their ring, and then they place a ring in that, and that was their stamp, that was their seal. There were four primary truths about a seal. One was it was used for security. If the wax seal was broken, then you know something was amiss. An example of that would be the stone that was rolled over the tomb. Probably a bad example because that seal didn't work, but there were extenuating circumstances in that situation. But nevertheless, that's what it was there for, was for security. Another reason seals were used was for authenticity. We see that today with our dollar bills. We have the seal of the United States on there to show that it's authentic. Another thing was it showed ownership. I like to look at used books, and oftentimes in a store going through used books, she'll open up a book, and in the inside cover, there'll be a nameplate, and it said, this book belongs to the library of John Doe. And, you know, he took care of his books and wanted to make sure they got returned if he loaned them out, so he had that nameplate on there to show ownership. Another reason that a seal was used was to show authority. Our oldest son has a law degree, and he's in the Army. One position he had for a while was he was an assistant casualty officer. And when a soldier was killed, Joel would go and meet with the family to help them through some of the legal stuff. The last time I was there to visit, which was unfortunately a long time ago, but on a Sunday night, I was just there, going to be there for a few days, but on Sunday night he got a call that three soldiers were killed in Texas in a car accident. They were in a military vehicle, and one of them was from Toledo, Ohio. Joel was in Columbus at that time. The northern half of Ohio was his territory. So the next day he had to go and meet with the family, and he got dressed up in his Army blues with the, you know, the shiny patent leather shoes and the gold stripe on down the legs of the pants and the gold stripe around here, had some army stuff here and different multicolored ribbons on the other side and black beret. And I said, well, listen, let me go with you. And when we get close to the house, just drop me off at the nearest McDonald's and I'll take a book along and have coffee and read and do your thing. That way we can visit on the drive up there because it was about an hour away. By the way, if you ever want an interesting afternoon, sit in the back of a inner city McDonald's for a while. Quite an experience. But anyway, on the way home, I asked Joel, what do you say? And he said, well, the first thing I say is, I'm here on behalf of the President of the United States and the Secretary of State to offer condolences for your loss. Wow. And then I thought that today I'm here all dressed up, my $10 tie, my shiny shoes, and I can say I'm here on behalf of God the Father and His Holy Son Jesus to offer encouragement to you because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of His promise until the day of redemption. It's neat to be able to teach and to preach God's word and to know that there's authority there because of who states this. Anyway, all of that is part of the seal. Then in Ephesians 4:30, I'm going to read this one. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We see again this idea of being sealed. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person just like God the Father and God the Son. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us He has intellect, feelings, a will. He works, He speaks, He testifies, He teaches, He convicts, He regenerates, He intercedes, He guides, He glorifies Christ, and He directs service to God. All of that, all of those things are done by a person, not an it, not a force. Now, if you would turn to, excuse me, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Excuse me. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are often taken together as a unit. Chapter 6 talks about union in Christ. Chapter 7, struggles that we have in this life. And chapter 8 talks about victory through the Spirit. Verse 1 deals with justification. Verses 2 through 17 with sanctification. And 18 through 39 with glorification. It starts out by saying there's no condemnation. And it ends by saying there's no separation. Now, look at verse 1. If you would, these first four verses talk about life in the Spirit. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Word order is very important in the Greek New Testament, and the first word of this sentence is the word no, N-O. That's where the emphasis is. There's no condemnation. And then it talks about, uses the word, there is therefore now no condemnation, which implies that there was condemnation before. And this condemnation is talking about the second death. I think that'll be clear as we get through the rest of this passage. And then in verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The word law here is talking about a governing power, like the law of gravity. It's not talking about the Ten Commandments. But there's a law that governs us now that we're in the Spirit and we have Christ in us. And then in verse 3, he says, for what the law, and now it is talking about the law of God, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now, the law was not weak. Now, it says the law was weak in that it was weak through the flesh. The law itself wasn't weak, but it was rendered weak because it had to rely on the flesh. You can take the best quarterback and put him behind a line that is horrible, and he's going to have trouble. It can render him totally ineffective. And that's what happens with the law. The law is good and it's perfect. But unfortunately, it has to rely on us and we mess it up. Then in verse 4 he says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, those first four verses talks about life in the Spirit. It justifies, it governs, and it sanctifies us. Now in verses 5 through 9, talks about two kinds of people. We have a lot of kids and a lot of grandkids, and I work for Options 360 Women's Clinic, and so ultrasounds are kind of, they come up a lot, talking about ultrasounds. And usually after an ultrasound, there's one question. What is it? And I've noticed it's all, what is it? A boy or a girl? But I've never heard anybody say, what is it? Is it binary? Non-binary? Polymorphous? Transgender? None of that. Is it a boy or is it a girl? God makes it very simple. Two options. Both with distinguishing characteristics to make it very plain which is which. In the spiritual realm, he does the same thing. The question isn't, are you Catholic? Are you Methodist? Episcopalian? Baptist? Oh, Baptist? Are you a Northern Baptist? American Baptist? Conservative Baptist? Oh, Southern Baptist? A liberal Southern Baptist or a conservative Southern? You know, that's not the question. There's two options. I think J. Vernon McGee said it the best. He said there's the saints and the ain'ts. This passage of Scripture, 5 through 9, is going to make that very clear. There's two kinds of people. And we'll see in these verses, there's two focuses, two futures, and then two frameworks. Now, if you've got your box of Crayolas with you to mark in your Bible, I would suggest you take them out at this time because this makes it very plain. In verse 5 and 6, it starts out by talking about the unbeliever and then talks about the believer at the end. And the word but is in the middle. So what's happening is here's the unbeliever, but here's the believer. Here's the unbeliever, but here's the believer. And then verses 7 and 8 talk about the unbeliever. And then verse 9 starts out with the word but and then finishes with the believer. So that's the contrast that we're going to be looking at with these two kinds of people. First of all, verse 5, he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Do mind, this is talking about setting your mind on, be concerned with, gravitate towards. It's their nature. I remember, I was thinking about when I was in high school and college. And I wasn't saved. And all I thought about, there were girls, cars, sports, and the next weekend. And that was it. Vietnam? I don't know what's going on in Vietnam. I don't know what's going on in Vietnam. Politics? I don't know. I didn't know which end was up. Why? Because I was completely and totally engulfed in the flesh. But, verse 5, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Notice after I got saved, a lot of things changed. The first church that somebody actually got me to go to was in Detroit, and this church had a bus ministry, and there were kids all over the place. Now, I was in my 20s, and I had one brother, didn't have cousins and all that kind of stuff. My mom and dad were only children. I had never changed a diaper. I had never held a baby, and quite frankly, I didn't like kids, and I didn't want to be around the kids. I said, listen, I'll go back to church with you, but I don't want to go back to that church. And then I got saved. Everything changed. You know what class I hated the most in? I mean, I had a pretty fair hate for all of them, but the one I hated the most was history. Do you know what kind of books I read now for recreational reading? History. Last night, before I went to bed, I was reading about history in the 1500s, 1400s actually. Anyway, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Somebody explained it to me like this. You know when you drive down the freeway and you see power lines and the birds sitting on the power lines? Well, the birds, every once in a while, they'll go off the power line and they'll get some food, get something to eat, take care of their nests, whatever. Ultimately, they come back to the power line. He said, a human being is like that too. You have to eat, you work, and you go out and you do your stuff, but ultimately you come back to that power line. And what goes on up here while you're on the power line, that kind of determines what realm you're in. And I could really relate to that because of my old flesh and my new spirit. There was such a contrast there. So anyway, there's two different focuses. They that are after the flesh, to mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Then verse 6, we see that there's two different futures. For to be carnally minded, which he had just talked about, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Look over at Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Then skip down to verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Two kinds of people, two focuses, two futures. One future is condemnation and death. The other is life and peace. And then there's two different frameworks, verse 7 through 9. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This carnal mind is enmity. That's talking about bitter opposition. If you would turn to Psalm 1 for just a minute. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are placed at the beginning of the book of Psalms, not because of chronological reasons, but because they set the stage for the rest of the book. Psalm 1 starts out, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Verse 12 of chapter 2 says, ends with, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Now, in between there, in Psalm 2, it says, starting with verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves against the rulers, take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." And we see that is what is happening in our culture. What? I'm a guy and I have to marry a girl? Are you kidding me? I can marry a guy if I want. In fact, I could marry a guy and a girl. What's this band stuff and rules and regulations? What? Can't have sex till after marriage? Are you kidding me? That's the mindset of our culture, and it has gotten crazy. Do you mean I'm a he and a him? I want to be a they. It's just bizarro. And what is happening? It's the God-given normal stuff that's obvious to everybody, and they're breaking those bands asunder. It's enmity against God. It's opposition to God. I remember one time in Knocking Doors, our church had a youth crusade every summer. It was called Neighborhood Bible Time. And we would knock doors and pass out flyers. And I would knock on a door and say, "Hi, I'm Scott. I'm from Neighborhood Bible Time." And wouldn't mention the name of the church or anything like that. I knocked on this one door, and I said, "Hi, I'm Scott. I'm with Neighborhood Bible." As soon as I got out the word Bible, he flipped me the bird and slammed the door. Now, my first reaction was to knock on the door again, and I probably shouldn't do that. And as I was walking down the steps, I was kind of burned. And then I thought, you know, I probably ought to pray for that guy. His problem isn't with me. His problem is with God. And that's the way so much of the world is. And it's getting worse. And it's like a snowball rolling down the hill, and it's picking up momentum as it goes. And we think we're so smart. We've got so many problems, we don't even know what the questions are now. With all the stuff that's going on in our public schools and everything, and I know I'm painting with a broad brush there, probably, but nevertheless, you guys know what I'm talking about. In Colossians 1:21, it says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled." James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." That's the framework that they're working in here. And it says the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it, the carnal mind, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And remember back in Psalm 2, it says God's up in heaven and he laughs. He laughs. Now, verse 9 starts with that word again, "but," showing the contrast. "But ye," remember he's speaking here to the Christians at Rome, "ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit." Again, we see the two kinds of people, the saints and the ain'ts. "If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, That's the determining factor. It's not Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, whatever. It's, is the Spirit of God in you or is it not? That's the dividing line. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, verses 10 through 11 talk about, we're going to switch gears a little bit here, the fact that we're a new creation. And there's six new things I want us to see in these couple verses. One is a new realm, then a new resident, a new life, a new future, a new responsibility, and a new family. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Quick question, the word Spirit in verse 10, how many in your Bible it's capitalized? Anybody have lowercase spirit there? Okay, just curious. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, first of all, we see there's a new realm. It says the body is dead, but the Spirit is alive. If you take a fish lives in the water, swims around in the water, that's his abode. If you pull him out, he's got issues. Birds fly up in the air. That's their realm. That's where they function. When we get saved, we're brought from one realm to another realm. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When I first got saved, had to make a lot of changes in my life, and I was working on it, and it seemed like the more good things I did, the worse my life got because I was losing friends and all sorts of different things. It wasn't going well. And because of some other good decisions I made, some other bad things happened, and it's like my life was falling apart because I got saved. One day on the way to work, I was weighing the situation in my mind, and I had a scale going on in my mind and saying, well, because I was thinking of throwing in the towel and not going to church anymore, just forgetting the whole thing. Okay. If I keep going to church, if I go back to the old way of life, and it was looking pretty good to throw in the towel. And I got to the end of my medication. I wasn't on drugs. My meditation. And I thought, well, looks like throwing in the towel. But then it dawned on me, I don't want to do that stuff anymore. And then a verse of scripture came to mind. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And I realized, you know, it looks like the pits right now. But that's what the Bible says is going to happen if you quit doing this bad stuff. They're going to ask, why don't you run with them anymore? And you're going to get persecuted. This is a fulfilled prophecy. And I'm a new creature. That's why I don't want to do this old stuff. Praise the Lord. By the time I got to work, I was pretty pumped. Why? Because it's a new realm. The Spirit is now alive. And we have a new resident. So the first thing is, there's a new realm. Next thing is, we have a new resident. And that's what this passage has been talking about. Christ in us. And if you'll notice in these verses, 9, 10, 11, and 12, these words are used interchangeably. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Christ, Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. They're all used interchangeably. We have a new resident. Christ in you. So there's a new realm, a new resident, and then a new life. In Ephesians 2:1, it says, and you were... You guys make me nervous and I forget my verses. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Dead in trespasses and sin. You know, before you get saved, you're dead. Your spirit is dead. That's why it doesn't understand the scriptures. That's why you can do sin and enjoy it. Because your spirit is dead. But when you get saved, your spirit is made alive. That's what happens when you're birthed at the new birth. The spirit is made alive and everything changes. And we have Christ in us. So we have a new realm, a new resident, and a new life. Then another thing we have is a new future. It says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. There's a promise of the resurrection. Remember the other verses that we looked at? Life. We have life and we have peace. There's no condemnation and there's no separation. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I don't know about you, but I like things that are certain. And it don't get no more certain than that. Because it's the seal of God the Father. And we have the earnest of our redemption in the Holy Spirit that lives within us. So we have a new future. Then in verses 12 through 14, we see there's a new responsibility. So, verse 12, therefore, brethren, remember when you see a therefore, see what it's there for, and it's therefore because of what he just said. What's he been saying? He's been saying that Christ lives in us. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We're not debtors to the flesh anymore. We used to live, I don't know, 30 years ago in an apartment. Now, what if our old apartment manager shows up this week and says, hey, your rent's due. Whoa. Sorry, but I've got a new landlord. I owe you absolutely nothing. And that's what he's telling us. We have a new responsibility. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We are debtors. But not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but to the Spirit to live after the Spirit. Then he says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. And that we've seen that numerous times in the verses we've been looking at. If you're in the flesh, you are condemned. You are going to suffer the second death. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And again, eternal life. Thing there. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, I've often, when faced with a decision to make, you know, do I take this job or this job, or, you know, do you do you go to this college or this college? I don't know about you, but oftentimes with a decision like that, I think of this verse because it talks about being led by the Spirit. I went to a story I heard about a guy that was on a diet. And unfortunately, his path to work that he had to drive every day, he went right by a donut shop. And he had done really, really well. One morning, he was really, really not doing well, craving a donut. And he said, well, Lord, lead me in this. If there's a parking spot open right in front of the donut shop, I'm going to let you lead me there to get a donut. And sure enough, after only seven times around the block, there was a spot right there in the, right there in the front. But let's get back to this verse. In verse 14, it starts with the word for. The word for is another important word because it often kind of explains or gives a reason for what he's about to say. And he's saying, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Now, what's he just been talking about? But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So he's talking about killing flesh on the body. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, what's implied there is those who are led by the Spirit of God are those who are mortifying the deeds of the flesh in the body. So when it's talking about being led, in this verse, being led by the Spirit of God, it's being led by the Spirit of God into holiness and proper living, because we're mortifying the deeds of the flesh. It's not, and God does guide us into, you know, jobs or stopping for a donut or whatever, but that's not what he's talking about in this verse. It's saying those who are, if you're in the Spirit and you're being led by the Spirit, you're going to be cleaning up your act. That's a sign of it. And those that are doing that, they are the sons of God. If you made a decision for Christ and you're starting to get convicted about your sin and you stop doing this, that's just a sign that you're being led by the Spirit and that you are a son of God. That's how I knew, probably, and got the assurance of my salvation that I was a son of God, because I didn't want to go back and do that old stuff that looked pretty good at the time. Why? Because there was a new resident. There was a new life and a new future and a new responsibility. It's hard to imagine the Holy Spirit lives within us. And at least it is for me. Christ in me. But that's what God tells us. I've seen evidence of it. And I know probably all of you could give testimony that, yeah, I've seen evidence. Yeah. I don't know what's going on, but something's happening. That's because we have a new life. A lot of people don't understand it. I remember when I got saved, I had graduated a semester early from college. It wasn't because I was smart, it was because I hated college and did everything I could to get out as soon as I could. Although I do like to say that I graduated from Purdue with a 4.0. That is true. Just a little clarifier, they were on a 6-point scale at that time, but that's... Anyway, because I graduated early, guys that I started school with, and I was in a fraternity, so we had a close-knit group, they were still there. And I moved to Detroit, and we were writing letters. You know, there was a time when there weren't cell phones. And we would write letters, man. I'm getting letters every week from fraternity brothers and stuff. And then all of a sudden, I got saved. And I wrote a letter back to the next fraternity brother, and I don't know what I said, but somehow I said that I got saved and put a gospel track in there and never got another letter from anybody. That was it. Verse 15. Here's the next thing we see that we're a new creation. We have a new realm, a new resident, a new life, a new future, a new responsibility, and now a new family. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. It's good to be saved. It's good to have that assurance of your salvation. It's good to know that that assurance of salvation is as secure as it can possibly be because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And you're sealed until the day of redemption. Think of Noah's Ark. It was God, when everybody was on the ark and all the animals, it was God that shut the door. And despite the storms on the sea, everybody survived that was on the boat. And when they came to rest, they were able to get out. And I'm sure it was God that opened the door when they landed. But we're sealed until the day of redemption. And we have an inheritance waiting for us, joint heirs with Christ. Great passage of scripture. Let's leave there and go to John for just a minute. I won't have much time here, but actually these verses will more or less just buttress what we've already been talking about. Let's look at John 14. In verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, there's another name for the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now remember, Jesus was the one that when the storms were coming up, when they were short of food, all the different things that they faced, Jesus was there to get them through it. And now he's telling them that he's going to leave. That would be upsetting. So listen, I'm going to send you another comforter. And he's going to take care of everything. But the comforter, verse 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, if you're taking a class at school in physics or mathematics or something like that, and you try to claim this verse, you'll quickly learn the importance of context. The context of this, and I think it's made clear 1 John, we won't take time to look at that verse, but it has to do with knowing the truth about who God is and the Son and all that type of stuff. So it's a different realm there. Look at verse 15, chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. This, the idea of Christ is in me, but I am in Christ, and we're all in the Father's hand. Again, it's that idea of, and that great truth of being sealed, and that God does it. It's not like the law that we looked at earlier, where the law is weak in that we can mess it up. It's weak through the flesh. But the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Father, is not weak because it doesn't depend on us. It depends on Him. Well, let's stop there and see if anybody, we have a couple minutes, if anybody has any questions. Pastor's here, ready to go. Any questions or comments? Nice comments. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you that He guides and directs us, lives within us, and that we can look to Him for just peace. We thank you that you've promised to glorify us, and just kind of awestruck with what you have done in our lives. We thank you for that. Pray for the service ahead, that you'd speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.